There are many elements to the Christian life, many reasons why we're here. It's obvious that the promulgation of the gospel is one of the reasons why the church is left in the world. Last command of Jesus Christ was, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, making disciples of the nations. Those that believe, disciple them. Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. King Solomon said, he that winneth souls is wise. Fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. The Apostle Paul said, I warn every man I meet, I teach every man I can all that I know about Christ, so that if possible, I may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. Christians are commanded to witness to their faith in Christ. It's one of the reasons why they're here. Now, it's easy to get on a guilt trip about this. It's easy to feel that, well, I'm just not sharing the way that I should. And you probably aren't. But there are other aspects of the Christian life which are important, or that maybe preclude a verbal witness. Too many people think that the only reason why Christians are here is so that they can look someone else in the eye and tell them about Jesus Christ. And that's a great deal of it. But there are other elements. There is another part. There is another reason why Christians are here. And it's not exclusive. It's not mutually exclusive of this witnessing aspect. In fact, it's part of it. But it's not so much just the mechanics of sharing that we need to know. It's not so much that we just need to know how to come across with the details or the elements of the gospel. It's that we're needed in society. We are. Without the Christians, without the gospel of Christ, this world would be in a hell of a mess. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. It has to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father which is in heaven. What do you think about when you read the newspaper? When you turn on the TV, when you think about the mess that is around us these days, war, rebellion, violence, cutthroat competition, retaliation. And I'm not just talking about in the world either. Frankly, I'm talking about the average American home. 30% experience domestic violence. 20% of the police officers who are killed in the line of duty in America are killed answering a call concerning domestic violence. The family's fighting. Police officer arrives on the scene and he gets killed. 6 to 15 million women a year fall into the battered category. They're not just fighting in the Falklands. They're not just fighting in Lebanon. Man is fighting. Man is warring. And society needs what Jesus is talking about. It needs salt and it needs light. And the only salt and light in this world today are Christians. Peter Marshall, the late chaplain of the Senate, was a marvelous man. Not only did he preach the gospel, but he had a beautiful Scottish brogue, and that's always loved in America. Something I never understood. We love to hear the English, or the especially the Scots, speak. And you know, as strange as it seems, they like to hear us speak. They like to hear American preachers for some strange reason. Even though those who snobbishly speak the Queen's English don't like to hear Americans butcher it. But it's been my experience that overseas they like to hear American preachers preach just because of the way we talk. Well, we like to hear a Scot speak too. I love to hear a preacher with a Scot brogue. Peter Marshall had one, but he also had some wonderful stories. One of the stories that he told on the Senate floor was the story of the Keeper of the Springs. Seems that there was a city or a little hamlet, little village on the eastern slope of the Alps in Austria. And for many, many years, it had been a beautiful village, had a beautiful water supply. It came coursing down the mountain, fed by a spring. And because of that water supply, there was a beautiful lake in the city, and they had plenty of good, clean water to drink. They had several mills that were run by the spring. In fact, the whole life of that little hamlet was centered around that spring. And they employed, it was discovered one night in the hamlet council, as they were considering the budget of the city, that there was a keeper of the springs, a man who had been employed for years to keep the springs. And someone asked, "What does he do?" Nobody knew. And because no one knew in the council, they said, "Well, this is an unnecessary aspect of the budget. We never see this man. He never does enter into anything that goes on around here. Let's cut him out of the budget." And so they did. They cut out the keeper of the springs. They didn't know that he had spent day in and day out for years in the upper regions of the spring, cleaning the dead wood out, keeping the ditches open, straining out the trash. And so the next year, hardly anyone noticed as the source began to dwindle, and as the water became scummy and stagnant and almost choked off. And it was almost too late, but not quite, that they realized that their slashing the budget had almost choked the town of its precious water supply. And they immediately went back to the gentleman and reinstated him with full pay, and he went back to cleaning the springs, and everything returned to normal. And I believe with all my heart that that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5:13. When he's talking about salt and light and the importance of salt and light in the world today. And I don't think for one minute that it's just because people are not saved that Jesus is delaying. I think that, according to the Scripture, that the sins of the Gentiles are not yet filled up, that the sins of the world are not yet filled up, that judgment is not yet full. Therefore, Jesus, God, is delaying judgment upon the earth. But in that time, another aspect of it is that He wants to get the gospel out. Another aspect is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So in this time that is being, in this elapsing time, waiting for the judgment that is to come, in this time when the gospel is to be gotten out, there is an element that preserves the world. The salt and the light of the world are Christians. I know that when you stop and think about the 4.5+ billion people in the world, when you think of the stubbornness and the hostility and the hardness of humanity, you think, what can a few Christians do? How can this stuff that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5 make any difference? What difference does it make to a few Palestinian peasants assembled there on a hillside, and Jesus is talking about being poor and meek and mild and merciful and making peace? Well, all I can say is it does make a difference. All I can say is that without the gospel, without Jesus Christ, without Christians in the world, it would be a wasteland. It would be a desert. It would be a Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is hard for me to preach because I'm trying to get across what I feel is a minor point in the minds of most Christians. I believe that influenced, impressed by the press, and our secularized system of education, and our shallow social expectations, our quasi-omnipotent forces of conformity to peer pressure, that Christians have stopped thinking Christian. We don't think like we're supposed to anymore. And so we're not salt anymore, and we're not light anymore. Oh, we can still preach the gospel. We can still wave the flag. But the point is, do our lives count anymore? Does my being here make a difference? Is the place you work any different because you're there? Is your home any different because you're there? Is government any different because you're there? Well, I thought it might be good to look at some of the aspects of salt and light in order to regain that quality which Jesus said we should be. Quality of life. First of all, salt stops rot. It's as simple as you can put it. Salt stops rot. It preserves. It's the element that doesn't let life become a pig pen or a quagmire. I know we listen to the jeers of the press and of the secularized world that always wants to slap the Puritan label on it. I know we can almost laugh with them at Jerry Falwell and the moral majority if we don't catch ourselves just because they've taken a stand publicly. But I believe that we're to stop rot We're to change. We're to keep down that which is depraved. We're to cut it out. Paul said, let this not be once named among you. And we're so chummy with Sodom and so hobnobbing with Gomorrah that we hardly know the difference anymore. It heals. Salt heals. Where would we be in this world without the healing element of the Church of Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking about in the third person as Jesus is talking about there when he says, theirs is the kingdom of God, and theirs is this, and theirs is that. That's the reason why he comes down at the end and he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You're the one that's supposed to bring healing. It's not left for the occasional Florence Nightingale. It's you, the church. It's me. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort those which are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The healing that comes from God to every Christian, the healing of the soul, is to be passed on. If you don't pass it on, it becomes dormant, stagnant. An element of salt is to heal, to disinfect, to keep clean, to help, to care, to be concerned. Without that, life becomes sterile. Without that, you can stack unborn babies to the rooftop in all sorts of containers and haul them off to the garbage dump with little or no feeling. You can inject an old person and put them to sleep, from which they will not be roused with no feeling, because it's good for the sterile, technical society. But not if you're the salt of the earth. Life is sacred. And you do not do that which is expedient. You do that which is right. Another aspect of salt is that it makes you thirsty. Makes you thirsty. What does it make you thirsty for? It makes you thirsty for that which quenches thirst. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. That's what the woman at the well expressed. There's a thirsting of the soul which cannot be quenched with anything but the life-giving water of heaven. And if you're really salt, you'll create a thirst in other people's lives for the real thing. And I want to tell you, the real thing is Jesus Christ. It adds flavor. Salt adds flavor. One of the common things that I hear among young people today is, I'm bored. Sometimes, if I hear that word again, I think I'll slip my wrists. I'm bored! Have you heard it lately? Why are they bored? Why is anyone bored? Why must they seek some new titillating something to stimulate, to keep from being bored? Because the salt is not doing its work. I say that the Christian life is the most exciting, dynamic adventure on the face of the earth. And that everything else that's supposed to give you a rush will end in hollowness and headaches and heartbreak. But with that salt which produces zest and taste, it will last and last, and the joy will increase, and it'll be better and better, and it'll be more adventurous, and it'll keep on pulling. It's that which gives life a pull. That's the reason Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. That doesn't mean things. God forbid it doesn't mean Cadillacs and six-figure bank accounts and palatial mansions. It means joy in the heart. A super abundant feeling of knowing that I'm right with God. And that I'm in His hand. And that nothing can take me away from Him. And that I'm on my way to heaven. And that my life counts in this world. And that the way I live it is going to influence others. If that doesn't give life a pull. If that doesn't give life taste. If that doesn't give it some zest. I don't know what does. But there's only one problem with salt. And it's this. You can take a whole 100 pounds of salt and put it down at the bottom of a barrel and stack ham upon ham on the top of it and put the lid on. And the only two hams that will be preserved are the ones down next to the salt. I know you don't know anything about that. Nobody here does that anymore, but that's the way you cure hams with salt. It has to be spread. There either has to be a briny mixture or it's got to be spread. It's got to be rubbed on every ham. It's got to be dispersed throughout the barrel. It's got to be all over the ham. How many of you, when you eat a steak, how many of you take several bites of steak and then pour out a half a teaspoon of salt? Ugh. How awful! That would be like one of my children, all of my children, in fact, as they look at some delectable morsel that has been prepared for them but is foreign to their what they think is good, and they say, yuck. Yep. That's what it would be. A teaspoon of salt, yuck. What must salt? How must it be used? How must it be employed? It must be spread. It must be shaken out. That's the reason why when most non-Christians come to a meeting like this, or a meeting that is all Christian, they say, yuck. Because it's a big lump. Look. This meeting is not for non-Christians, per se. This meeting is for us. This is for Christians. This is for fellowship. But you can carry fellowship too far. You can have a rabbit hole mentality where you run out into the world and you grab a little grass and you run back into your hole where the safe rabbits are. Because there's wolves out there and thorns and briars. We take our salt and we lump it. And we have this lump on Sunday morning. And we got another lump on Wednesday night. And we got another lump on Friday morning. And we got another lump over here with this social group that are all Christians. And we just lump and lump and lump and lump. And it says in Acts 8:1. There arose a persecution, and they were all scattered abroad. You know what? I believe that if God had not allowed the persecution to come in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, in the life of the Christian Jews in Jerusalem, that Christianity would still be just there in Jerusalem and they would be having one big happy lumpy time. And the rest of the world would have gone to hell in a handbasket. But God shook the salt shaker and He spread them throughout the world. And I don't know what it's going to take for us to get out of our canisters and get off of our shelves and get out of our sacks and get out of our rabbit burrows. It may be another persecution. I don't know. But the salt must get out of the salt shaker. And if you have become isolated in your life, if you run from fellowship meeting to fellowship meeting and from church group to church group, and if you don't have anything but Christian friends, shame on you. Shame on you. Sure, I don't like the dumb, dirty jokes either. Sure, I don't like to sit there and get sucked into the thinking of the world and hear their jangled thinking and their irreverent talking. But then I stop and think. I'm the only one that makes any difference in this crowd. Without me, they're rotten. Without me, they're gone. Light. What does light do? Light gives direction. Light gives direction. Light opens the way. Light on the path. Lighthouse. Shows the harbor entrance. I think most of us, and I think that probably churches are, supposed to be like a lighthouse. And we send the light, the blessed gospel light, you know, and we shine, let it shine. That's good. But I think sometimes we get too caught up with this lighthouse mentality and we're like the guy that is always oiling the wheels and he's always polishing the brass and he's always running up and down the stairs and painting the inside. And yet one night he forgets to turn on the light and six ships crash at the mouth of the harbor. Sometimes we get to arguing about the inerrancy of the Scripture and we get to fussing about this denominational difference and we forget that there is a raging sea out there and there are people that are adrift on the sea and they're looking for the mouth of the harbor and they want to know where it is. And what we've got to do is send the light. We've got to turn it on and let it shine. It gives direction. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we shall see light. Psalm 36:9 says, and Jesus said, if you walk in me, you're walking in truth, and you won't walk in darkness, and you're walking in light, and you won't walk in darkness. It gives direction. The entrance of thy word gives light. Light gives understanding to the simple. In this day of situational ethics, we are called upon to send the light. We are to be light. Light dispels fear. It dispels fear. There's something about darkness that when we can't see and it's so thick we can feel it, fear creeps into the heart. This world, the Scripture says, lies in the hands of the wicked one. And it's in darkness. And yet the light of the resurrection, as far as I know, is the only light at the end of that tunnel. We've got it. We've got the only hope. We're light. Light attracts. You ever been out? Have you ever been out in the wilderness and it's totally dark? And over there somewhere, someone turns on a light or strikes a match. Boy, the effect is overwhelming when you're in total darkness and then a light comes on. It attracts attention. Well, let me tell you something. Your life, walking with Christ, reflecting His light, it attracts. People pay attention. They take notice. There is a difference if you let it shine. You just do something right or good or clean or true and see if it doesn't get some attention. Why? Because it's out of the ordinary. That's not what people do. What they're doing is something dirty, something wrong, something hard, something unclean, something bad, something selfish, something grasping, something retaliatory, something cruel. That doesn't get attention. That's the norm. But the light attracts. I got to sum it up. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that if you've made the wonderful discovery of knowing Jesus Christ, if you have passed from death into life, if you've responded to the gospel is that God loves you and that He is willing to forgive your sins and make you part of His forever family through simple faith in Jesus Christ. If you've responded to that, and if you are a member of His forever family, I've got news for you. You are salt and light. You are important to society. Society is going to hell without you. Your life counts. You may be the keeper of the springs unnoticed up in the hills, but just take Him away and see what happens to the society. And I guarantee you, the moment this old church is caught away in this world, confusion, chaos, horror, and judgment are immediately forthcoming. Don't lose your savor. Don't stay in the salt shaker. Don't cover up your light. Shake it out. Let it shine. Our Father and our God, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that You would help us to understand what it means to be salt and light. I know, Lord, that I am just one, but I am one, and I'm important to this world. And I know that every person in this congregation is important. And I pray with all that is within me. I pray by Your Spirit. I pray by Your great power that comes from You, from within us, from Your Spirit, from the combination of Your Spirit working on the Word of God in our lives, that we can exhibit taste and zest, that we can preserve, and that we can point the way. Now, oh God, there are lots of things that would try to keep us from it. The encroachment of the world, the adulteration of the salt, covering up the light. But, oh God, I pray that You'd help us to resist, to defend, to battle, to work at getting out of the container, shining forth so that Jesus Christ will be evident in the world, so that society will be preserved, so that people will come to know You. Now, Lord, I'd be remiss if I did not give opportunity for those who might be here among us that have never trusted You. I might be remiss if I didn't give them an opportunity to do so. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd work in the hearts of those who are on the fence or maybe you've never heard the gospel before, who've never understood that it's so simple. Catholic, Protestant, Jew, Orthodox, nothing. Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, whatever. It doesn't make any difference, Lord. We know that that which makes the difference is simple faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's one here who doesn't know you, that they might examine their own hearts right now and say, yes, I want to know the Lord Jesus. If you're here and you're in that condition, would you help me to pray for you and just sort of put some impetus to your decision by raising your hand right now while everyone's head is bowed and every eye is closed? Say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I'm making that decision to put my trust in Jesus Christ and to know my sins are forgiven and to be part of His forever family. Would you raise your hand wherever you are? Well, that means that everyone here, yes, no, there's one. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? There was one. There might be another. Are you here without Christ? Yes. God bless you. Anyone else? I'll wait a minute. I didn't want to rush you. Anyone else? In the balcony. Anyone else without? Yes. God bless you. Someone else. You know, the Bible says every angel in heaven turns out for a pep rally when one person comes to Christ. I believe that. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else who would respond to the Lord Jesus and say, yes, I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to be part of His forever family. You can be right now by lifting your hand and praying this prayer. Anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Those that raise their hands, I want you to pray this prayer. You see, Jesus said, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gives he the power to be the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So when you pray this prayer, you can know that you're responding to Christ and that he will come into your heart and that you can be a member of his forever family as a result. Born again, sins forgiven, on your way to heaven, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. I accept you now. I turn from my own way and I turn to you. Forgive me, Lord. Come into my life. I want to follow you. I want to be part of your family. Thank you for loving me and saving me. And now that leaves about 900 other folk who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, help me be salt and light the way I'm supposed to be. Help me get out of the container. Help me let my light shine. In Jesus' name, amen.